turn the remaining of the meeting over to our brother Philip Morgan from Florida and ask the Lord's blessings on the ministry, brother. And close the meeting.
You want me to stay up and you come down? What do you think, Lord?
Now, he's got more friends here than I have. Maybe not, though. Maybe I'm assuming something. All right. Once more now, shall we bow together in prayer. Dear Father, we thank Thee for another added opportunity of being together around the Word of God and singing these wondrous hymns which thrill our hearts and our spirits so much. And Father, we pray Thee that as we look now into the Word of God, that Thou shalt give great help by the Holy Spirit. But we know, Father, the devil doesn't want us to learn anything tonight. He doesn't want us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He would like us to be defeated Christians without victory nor joy in our lives. But, Father, we know this is not the will of God for us. For, Father, Thou hast told us that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. So, Father, we know that Thou hast something ordained for this hour tonight. And, Father, as our faces differ tonight, so probably do our spiritual needs. Father, maybe some of us are just newly saved, and perhaps some of us have been on the way many, many years. And yet, Father, we know that Thou hast something for each and every one of us. We pray, Father, that Thou shalt particularly bless the problems and the needs that undoubtedly are registered in this meeting tonight. We know, Father, that many times a smiling face can hide a broken heart. And yet, Father, we thank Thee that as man looks on the outward appearance, Thou art the one that is look upon the heart. And Father, Thou knowest the things of which we have need tonight. Sometimes Thou dost know our needs when we don't even know what our needs are. But Father, we simply commend the meeting to Thee, that the Holy Spirit shall take those portions of the Word of God that we have particular need of as individuals before Thee tonight. And Father, may our hearts and our minds be open to Thee. May already our spirits be subservient to whatever the Holy Spirit shall lay upon our hearts from the Word. We thank the Father for the joy of salvation. We thank the Father for the victory of following the will of God. We thank the Father that Thou dost even deign to save us. And Father, we praise Thee for this. And now, Father, bless, we pray Thee, as we have gathered together here in the meeting tonight, and Father, we would not be selfish, but we would remember those that are hindered from one reason or another. And Father, we know that many are in prayer concerning these meetings, and we pray Thy special blessing upon them. Now, Father, give blessing, we ask Thee, as we read the Word and as we look at some of its pages together, that the Holy Spirit might find it easy to work among us tonight. For we pray these things with much thanksgiving in Christ Jesus' matchless name. Amen. We're turning now tonight to the book of Hebrews in chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10, we're just reading six verses from that 10th chapter of Hebrews. We will begin reading with verse number 5, and we will go down through verse number 10. So we are now in Hebrews chapter number 10, and we'll begin with verse number 5 and then go through verse number 10. You have Cambridge Bibles on page 293. If you don't have a Cambridge Bible, you'd have to use the index, I guess. All right, Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse number 5. Of course, here now we are speaking concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't we? So we pick up the theme of the story in verse 5. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now we have started, by way of introduction, Sunday night on the fact of, are you a Christian? And to explain to those who are with us tonight for the first time, and those of you who have been with us, this is the third time you've heard this. But at any rate, the question, are you a Christian, is not as easily answered as we might assume. We readily, in our evangelical circles, say, well, yes, I'm born again, therefore I'm a Christian. But we have been noting various descriptive places in the Word of God wherein we see that it is a lot harder to be a Christian than it is to be a believer. And so we have been looking through these things together in our various studies thus far. And for one to say, are you a believer, or have you been born again, can be readily answered yes or no, as the case might be. But then we have noted that as the Word of God has been teaching us, for us to ask one another, are you a Christian, takes a little bit more thought. The word Christian these days has lost its impact and its punch, because a lot of people like to claim to be Christians because it doesn't cost anything to be called a Christian these days. That is really quite respectable. And we read various testimonies about people who claim to have dropped this habit and broken that thing and straightened out their lives because of some impact of Christianity somewhere along the line. And unlike the places in the mission field where if one names the name of Christ, economic sanction is brought upon them or some other sort of a thing, here in America to be called a Christian is a rather nice thing to do, and so it's quite popular. But we find in the Word of God it's a rather difficult thing. And our hearts have been convicted, at least mine has, as we have had these studies together thus far about the readiness wherewith you and I can call ourselves Christians, which literally means a Christ one. And there in Acts chapter 11 and verse number 26, you remember that it was the unsaved world who first hung this name upon believers, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And these people who observed the way these believers lived and the way they responded to things and their reactions to various things, the places they went and the places to which they did not go, and the things they said and the way they lived their lives reminded the unsaved outside world, well, this is exactly the way that Jesus of Nazareth, that prophet who was crucified, this is the way he talked and this is the way he lived and these are the places that he went. And this is the way that he responded to things. And that's what it means to be a Christian, a Christ one. So we noted then in our study last night, are you a Christ one as regards compassion? And we looked at several passages of Scripture together. But we read that Christ was moved with compassion when he beheld the multitudes because they were as sheep without a shepherd. And this brought us to the conclusion that you and I as believers cannot call ourselves Christians really, unless we are also moved with compassion when we see the spiritual needs around and about us. I know some Christian ladies who can cry quite readily over the imagined heartbreaks of the saccharine heroines on the soap operas, and yet, as far as I can tell, have never shed a tear for a lost soul. And we brethren are not exempt from such indictment either, because so many times we brethren can talk about the pressures of earning a living these days or other things, and sometimes feel our faces getting rather reddened when we try to have a testimony in a group of men, and as far as we can tell, we are the only saved male in the group. And so there's a real problem here. Are we moved with compassion? Does it do anything for us? Are you endeavoring right now tonight to win at least one soul to the Lord Jesus Christ? You and I ought to have upon our hearts and our minds just now a particular person, one person at least, that we are coveting for God. And daily we ought to hold that one up before the Lord in prayer. We ought to be praying for ourselves. Lord, when I am in the presence of this person, may my life always be Christ-like. Lord, help me to know the things to say. And Lord, help me to know the things not to say. And Lord, may I be desirous of winning this soul for Thee. You and I, as believers, ought to have not only Christian friends or believing friends, we ought to have unsaved acquaintances. There ought to be people just now that you and I are trying to bridge the gap towards. We're trying to cultivate their friendship. And if you and I are earnest about these things and moved with compassion, the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us and show us the way to do it and so on and so forth. With the Apostle Paul it was, I am all things to all men, so that somehow or other I might be able to win some. Are you willing to adjust in order to bridge a gap towards somebody that needs to know the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about compromising your Christian testimony. But some of you I've told a story to about a man who was 60 years of age, and he endeavored to reach a young man who was in his teen years. young man had once been interested in spiritual things and now began to slip away and got into the things of the world. And this man, who was 60 years of age, really took this young man on his heart. He had compassion for him. And he said, "Lord, help me to reach this young man." He tried to talk to him about sports scores, and the kid wasn't much interested in that. Tried to ask him how school was, and the kid said so-so, which says a lot. And he tried a number of different ways, and he just couldn't reach the young man somehow or other, until one day he heard the young man talking about Kawasaki's and Yamahas. Now, you know who Yamahas are. Those are the little skull caps that the Jewish folks wear to the synagogue. But at any rate, he thought, "Aha, has the Holy Spirit given me the key to the young man's heart?" Now, a 60-year-old man doesn't know much about motorcycles, at least most of us don't. Most of you don't. And so he went down to the local cycle shop, and he got all of the brochures he could on the Hondas and the Kawasaki's and all the rest of those rather strange-sounding names, and he memorized those brochures. This engine is so many cc's. This engine requires this. This engine requires that, so on and so forth. And then he approached the young man, and he said, "What do you think about such and such cc engine?" And the kid nearly dropped his teeth. And he responded. And this is the way the older man reached the younger man. Why? Because he had compassion for that person. He didn't simply snap his fingers and say, "That kid will never be saved." Well, he'd had his chance. He'd wavered. Let him be turned over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, this sort of thing. He says, "Lord, show me the way that I can reach this person's heart." Now, that's having compassion. Preacher, you preached that last night. I know. Let's get into tonight. So that's the first one. Can you and I call ourselves Christians because we feel as if we have compassion? Lord, I am moved with compassion when I see Christians who are currently out of the will of God, out of fellowship, the loss of the joy of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I weep over these people. Sometimes I have sleepless nights because I'm praying for these people. Can you say that? Lord, I'm moved with compassion over folks who are unsaved. Some of my own relatives, those who live in the neighborhood with me, the people with whom I work. Maybe I'm the only gospel witness these people will ever hear. They may never go into a gospel service. They may never hear the good news of salvation. Lord, help me to be faithful in this unique position in which you have placed me to reach these people for Christ. That's being moved with compassion. So, can I call myself a Christ one regards compassion? Now, from this 10th chapter of Hebrews, we have another step that comes to us tonight, and that is, can I call myself a Christian, a Christ one, regarding the sacrifice that I have made to God? And this is part of the narrative that falls to our attention here in Hebrews 10 tonight. It is a matter of, this is the way Christ was. He was to do the will of God. The will of God entailed a certain problem. That is, the will of God was that he was to be crucified to the cross of Calvary. Well, God is spirit, and you can't nail a spirit to the cross. So in order to do the will of God, the Lord Jesus Christ needed a body. God provided him with a body so that he could do the will of God. He had to shed his precious blood for the remission of our sins. He didn't have any blood until God gave him a body with blood in it that he could shed for us upon the cross of Calvary. Peter tells us in Acts 10:38, Jesus Christ went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. How could he go about if he didn't have any hands and feet? How could he go about and put his hands, for instance, into the ears of the deaf man, or to reach out and to touch the leper, or to touch the eyes of the blind man? How could he do the will of God if he didn't have the tools to do the will of God? And so God the Father says, in order for you to do my will, I will supply you with the tools. That's what happened to Christ, and that's what happens to us. Now, God has given us the tools. He's already done it. See, the question is, have I used the tools? Am I using the tools that God has already given me to do the will of God? Or am I using them selfishly for myself? Or are they lying dormant because I have not used the tools that God has given me to do His will in my life? If I am using the tool that God has given so that His will might be done in my life, then in this aspect I can call myself a Christian, a Christ one. But if currently the tools of God are lying dormant in my spiritual experience, then I have to check myself off on the debit side and say, no, to this extent I cannot call myself a Christ one. So that's the impact of this passage that we have here in Hebrews chapter number 10. Now, in verse 5 of this 10th chapter of Hebrews, we have, for instance, some things that His will provides. His will provides, according to verse number 5, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. It's not that God didn't originate the whole plan of sacrifices and offerings, each of which meant something to us spiritually, but the idea is that is not the end. All the sacrifices and offerings pointed forward to New Testament time when the Lord Jesus Christ Himself would be the fulfillment of all of these visible offerings that God had ordained in the Old Testament. And in order to reach the fulfillment and to do the will of God, the Lord Jesus Christ had to be given the tools. In this particular case, He had to be given a body that could be crucified, a body that could shed blood. And this is the situation here. A body hast thou prepared me. Now, according to the Bible, God works this in two different ways. First of all, and once again, I'll read some scripture tonight, and you can follow with me if you want to. If you feel you can trust me, then you do that. But one way that God prepares is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 30, and verse number 33. In Isaiah chapter 30, and verse number 33, this is the word that's given to us here. It says, for Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. Now, we're not going to get into prophecy tonight. We're not going to take this verse apart and put it back together again. We're just interested in that one phrase, it is prepared. It says, God has set this thing up because judgment is to be pronounced upon this man. And the place of his vengeance or judgment is already prepared. This is God preparing circumstances. The time may come. The person may think he has escaped God. The same thing we have that the lake of fire is prepared for the devil and his angels. Maybe quite a while coming, but God has already seen to the preparation of it. And you'll find that as Christ says in Hebrews 10, a body hast thou prepared me, sometimes the preparation of God is in the realm of circumstances, as we have here in Isaiah chapter number 30. God can prepare the circumstances of your life to do the will of God. Now, if your life is totally given over to God, your hands are off the steering wheel, you've committed your way to the Holy Spirit. As far as you can tell, the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding and directing and steering your life. Sometimes you'll be in experiences that you don't understand. They don't seem to fit anywhere. They don't seem to have any relevance to anything spiritual. But you will have utmost faith in God because you will say, based on this, that God, you are preparing the circumstances of my life because this is an area in which I must serve Thee. And God has to prepare the circumstances. Now, after we are saved, we can look backwards and see how God has done this. We're not aware of it at the time. But you can see now, well, God caused me to move here and to be there and to come to this point, and this circumstance put pressure on me to force me into this area and down this road and across that street and into that avenue in order to put me in the place where God would have me to be. Now, friends, that's God preparing in the realm of circumstances. Now, again, if you are sure that your life is in the center of the will of God, you must never thwart the plan of God as He is preparing the circumstances of your life. Some of it you won't be able to understand, but you must never thwart the plan and the purpose of God. God, I don't understand where this fits in at all, but I'm trusting Thee because as far as I can determine, You are the one that's guiding my life. I'm not running it, You're running it. And God's preparation is in the realm of circumstances. Also, just rather briefly, in the book of Romans, chapter number 9, and verse 23, we have this word. Romans 9:23 says this, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had before prepared unto glory. Now, if God works in the preparation of circumstances, here is God working in the preparation of people. Lord, you have prepared me to fit into a certain situation at a specific period in the history of the world. You've caused me to be born in this generation. You have placed me in the environment of my life wherein I find myself because you have need of me right there. And friends, that's so important to realize that the Christian who is following the will of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit is in a unique position. And no one can fill that position as well as you can yourself. Now, if you think about this long enough, you might develop some pride and a greater feeling of self-importance than you can afford spiritually. But it's a wonderfully thrilling thing to realize, God, you have placed me in this situation, and no one else is here except me. I am in a key position. And Lord, may it be worked to your glory. God prepares circumstances, Isaiah chapter 30. God prepares people, Romans chapter number 9. I know the Lord Jesus taught that we are the salt of the earth. And those of you who are cooks, I almost said we who are cooks, but I can't say that. That would be hypocritical, and that would not be true at all. Those of you who are cooks, and there are a tremendously wonderful array of cooks here in the Piedmont, those of you who are cooks know how disastrous it is if you add salt to the potatoes to get all of the salt in one plate. Rather interesting, isn't it? If you do this on purpose, all the salt right in the one plate, then you put the mashed potatoes on the table, then you watch this bowl of mashed potatoes go around, and then you watch the faces of your guests because you can always tell who gets that spot. Could I have some more iced tea? It's interesting, isn't it? My mother used to make lemon pie, bless her soul. Used to make lemon pie, and we used to call it lockjaw pie because she put all the lemon in one place. And then we would pass the pie around, and it was kind of like playing Russian roulette with lemon pie. And sure enough, one of us would get this all this lemon in one place, and the tears would come, and the vocal cords would restrict, and the eyes would bug out, and the cheeks would be sucked in, and you look like the grill on an Edsel, if some of you can remember what that looked like. What a terrible thing if all the salt is in one place, but that's not the way God has arranged it, has it? He has scattered the salt everywhere, and when the salt didn't want to go of its own accord, he sent persecution, and the salt was forced to go. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And in your life, you are a unique person, because we won't get into this, but one of the things said about the Lord Jesus Christ theologically is that he is the unique Son of God, and his blood is unique. It's a very special place, very special person. And if one is a Christian, a Christ one, you are a unique person in the realm of life wherein you find your lot cast tonight. There's nobody else can serve there but you. You are in a masterful position to serve God, and you may be the only believer that God has in that place. You have a prime position, and oh, don't waste it. Don't let it lie dormant. God has prepared circumstances and prepared people. This is what we have here. And to come back here to Hebrews chapter number 10, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to his Father, says, continuing on there in verse number 5, a body hast thou prepared me. We not only are we prepared regarding circumstance and regarding the uniqueness of the area in which we serve, but have you ever thought that you have been suited for the service of God bodily? That is, God has put within your physical makeup the things of which you have need in order to serve him in whatever capacity you are to serve as a believer. God has equipped you for that. If God says, I want you to sing, then God gives you a voice. And whatever it is God wants you to do, he does this for you. He gives you the tools, as he gave his son the tools to do the will of God that was prominent in his life. And this to me is a thrilling thing. Oh, I have people come to me and say, well, I can't do that. Well, this is true. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you and I can't do it. But we have to be like the Apostle Paul. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. When you and I feel adequate of the task, we just go ahead and try it. Usually we bomb. But when somebody asks us to do something and we feel the will of God would have us to do this, we enter into it with fear and trepidation, and we do a lot of praying, and we do a lot of meditating, and we ask a lot of people to pray for us. And our friends who know that we can't do that, they do a lot of praying for us. And we enter into it not in our own strength, but totally upon the dependence of the Lord, and that's exactly what the Lord has in mind for us. And then the thing is some great victorious sort of a thing, and people get saved, or our hearts get blessed, or Christians get edified, or Christians get revived, and everybody's encouraged, but we don't praise that one because we know he or she didn't do it. The blessing, the praise is given to God, exactly what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 ordains should happen. And this is why God plans it this way. So you have been suited in the body that you have to do the will of God that he wants you to do as long as you are in that body. He has given you that. Now, of course, beyond this, you have to get into the realm of the gifts of the Spirit and so forth. But God has prepared you a body, as he prepared one for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to do the will of God that was existent in his own earthly experience. Prepared bodily. I want you to think about that in the hours and in the days to come. Something else, suited for service spiritually. So he's given unto us the Word of God for our direction. He's given unto us the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the things of Christ and to give them unto us. He's given us all the wonderful promises of the Word of God that neatly encompass us all about. Someone has said there's 365 fear nots in the Bible, because every day in the year you and I have something to worry about, and so every day God has to come to us and say, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. And someone who's counted them up says, no, there's not 365, there's 366, because God has taken leap year into account. Well, you can go home and count them up if you want to, and then let me know the answer tomorrow night. But God has also suited us for our service spiritually. He has given you a body that is equipped to do the ministry that God would have you to do, whatever the will of God is for your life. Then beyond that, he gives you these other helps, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, the promises of God, and all of the other things we need, so that we might do his will. That's what we have in verse number 5. His will provides. That's why, you see, a believer cannot say, I feel that God would have me to do this, but I just can't do it. There's just no way you can fit those two things together in harmony theologically. This would be to serve some kind of a capricious God, some sort of a whimsical deity that would dangle the carrot temptingly in front of your face and then dare you to reach out and grab it. We don't serve this kind of God. We don't serve a God that tries to keep us from doing things. We serve a God that does his best to try to get us to do things. Not giving us opposition, but encouragement. And so for a person to say, a believer to say, the will of God for my life is this, naming it whatever it is, but I just can't do it, and so it's not done. This is not theological, it's not biblical, it's not spiritual. Whatever the will of God is for your life may seem to be a tremendous impossibility to you naturally, and it is. But you say, but God, if you want me to do this, then I will endeavor to do it for thee. And you'll be amazed how the thing will progress. His will provides. Verse number 7 of Hebrews 10 also says, his will prevails. His will prevails in three ways, in longing, in listening, and in living. His will prevails in longing, in listening, and in living. Back in the book of Exodus in chapter number 21, we have the story of the Hebrew servant. This is one who has served some time, and he is free to go now, but there has been a provision made while he has been serving in his servitude. He has gotten married. And out of this marriage has been born a number of children because they needed the income tax deductions, and so a bunch of little kids came along. But now the man has served his time of servitude, and he is perfectly free to go. This is what the Jewish law stated. But now he says, but now I have a love relationship. I love my wife, he says, and I love my children, and I love my master, and I will not go out free. I want to remain in perpetual and voluntary servitude. So the Jewish law said, all right, now he is to be brought to the doorpost of the house, and he has to have a hole pierced through his ear, and this will be a symbolic gesture that he is going to remain in perpetual servitude to his master. We have this in Exodus chapter 21 and verses 5 and 6. If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. His will prevails in longing. Now, to be a Christian, a Christ one, you and I have to come to this point. We have to come to the point somewhere in our believing experience. Sometimes folks do it the very minute they get saved. Sometimes with the rest of it, perhaps years go by before we get to this point mentioned in Exodus 21. But if I'm to be called a Christ one, I have to do the same thing the Lord Jesus Christ did, and that is to give myself in voluntary servitude unto the one who is my master. Paul did this instantaneously. We noted this. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And then he said, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" He started out to serve the Lord. But if you, as a believer, have not ever asked the Lord that second question, you ought to tonight. Here is the conscious decision of the servant to say, "I recognize that even though I can go my way, I can leave this place tonight and go out and sin the grossest sin, but I won't, because I love my master, and I love the bride of Christ, and I love the fruit of this relationship. I still am a free moral agent. I can still choose to sin, but I won't, because I have this new love relationship now. And so I'm going to give myself over fully and completely to God to do His will. It's not that I don't have a will anymore. The Lord Jesus Christ still had His will in the Garden of Gethsemane. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done." The Christian, the believer, doesn't become a faceless blob, totally devoid of all personality. But he simply says, "I now have a love relationship, and I am willing to spend the rest of my life here upon the face of this earth in servitude to the God of heaven for whatever and for wherever He might have ministry for me to do." And once having made that decision, he never retracts it, he never rescinds it, he goes on and serves Him in perpetuity. That's what we have here. His will prevails in longing. I'd like to, before I leave Exodus 21, just ask you this question. Have you put the blood on the doorpost the second time? This sounds strangely like Exodus chapter 12, doesn't it? With the Passover, and the blood of the lamb was taken, and with the hyssop, it was put upon the doorpost as protection from the judgment and the vengeance of God. And God says, "When I see the blood of the lamb, I will pass over you." But now here in Exodus 21, the blood has to be put on the doorpost the second time. This is not for salvation this time. This is for servitude. And if someone asks you the rather interesting theological question sometime, how many times should blood be put on the doorpost, you can astound them with your answer, and you can say twice. And they'll only be thinking of Exodus 12, and you can show them how smart you are theologically, because the first blood on the doorpost has to do with salvation. But friends, the blood on the doorpost the second time has to do with that decision: I will serve the Lord Jesus Christ wherever, whenever, and however He would have me to do it. And that never rescinded. The hole in the ear is not patched up again. It doesn't run off and leave the wife and kiddies after a while. That is the decision made once for all. Have you made that decision yet? You're a believer, no doubt about that tonight, no doubt in your heart at all. But have you ever made that second decision? Have you ever put the blood upon the doorpost the second time? I belong unto Him. He has bought me with a price, not of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever made that second commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? If you haven't, before you leave this place tonight, you ought to put that second drop of blood upon the doorpost and say, "I belong unto Him for whatever He would have me to do." It's found also, we won't mention it, but it's found also in Psalm number 40, which has to do with the listening part. Sounds like Exodus 21, where the Lord says in Psalm number 40, "Mine ears hast thou opened." There it's in the plural, ears. And the Hebrew word is, "Mine ears hast thou digged." And I think it's the reference of this boring with an awl, a hole in the ear upon the doorpost of the house. "Mine ears hast thou opened. I'm still totally devoted to thee." And then continuing on, His will prevails in living, such as we have also in Psalm number 40, verses 8, 9, and 10, which has to do about maintaining the testimony of the Lord in the great congregation. "I have told them of thy loving kindness. I have told them of thy mercies. I have told them of thy righteousness." Read again, if you will, Psalm number 40, verses 8 through 10 in this connection. Then the last thing we would note, coming back here to Hebrews chapter 10, His will provides, thank God for that. His will prevails. And lastly, His will purifies. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. We have this tonight. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Our pursuit is mentioned in verse number 9. He says, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. That's what Christ said. You and I, as believers, in order to be called Christians, must also make that same commitment to the Lord. Lord, I come to do thy will. The Lord Jesus could say, and we read it earlier, in the volume of the book it is written of me. Volume there is primary. Volume is means first. In the first of the book it is written of me. And I like to think this refers to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And there the promised Redeemer was given. You remember, the seed of the woman that would give a mortal blow to Satan and all of his ilk. And the Lord Jesus Christ is telling God the Father, I am the fulfillment of that very same thing which was written of me as the book begins. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. In the first of the book it is written of me, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And he did this in order that he might do it for us. By the which will we are sanctified. That means permanently. It's a once-for-all thing. You can't be unsanctified. Some folks in evangelical circles teach that. But this word, as it is written here in the verb, means permanently so. People are afraid of sanctification these days because holiness groups have kind of gone overboard with it. I was taught this myself in earlier days, and I know whereof I speak. But you know, it simply means to be set aside for the holy use of God. The vessels in the temple were sanctified. They were used in the holy worship and service of the Lord, which was the tremendously evil thing, you see, that Belshazzar did when he took those sacred vessels out of the temple that his grandfather brought home and then used them in his godless orgy. That was the terrible thing that he had done in that farm. To be sanctified simply means, God, I am set aside for thy holy use. And once it's done forever. I am there permanently. That's the meaning of the verse here. That's the way the words are set up. By the which we are sanctified permanently. The same wonderful thought we have in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And bestowed there is irreversible. He has bestowed his love upon us, and once having bestowed his love upon us, he never takes it away. That ought to thrill our hearts tonight, friends. The Lord never removes his love from us. It's an irreversible act, just like this sanctification mentioned here, by the which will we are set apart permanently for the holy use of God. And our pursuit is this that we have done here. Our position is this, then, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then our practice follows, which is simply all the rest of that 10th chapter. That gives us an illustration of our holy living. Now, question is, the same old question that we've been asking ourselves, am I a Christian? Can I call myself a Christ one tonight? Have I recognized that these things are true in my life that were true in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? God the Father gave a gift to the Son. This gift was a human body. And the Lord Jesus Christ used this body for good. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. That human body got tired. I like this. I'm glad I can read this in the Bible. We read in John chapter number 4, the Lord Jesus Christ went in that little town of Sychar. And your Bible says, and Jesus being wearied with his journey. Well, if that happened to the Son of God, don't be surprised if it happens to you. That the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in this gift, this body that the Father had prepared for him, he got weary too. You and I get weary, don't we? But we must not give up because he didn't give up. Then God the Father giving to the Lord Jesus Christ the things necessary for him to do the specific will of God in his life. Father, you want me to be crucified to the cross. How could I be crucified to the cross? I'm invisible. I'm spirit. All right, I'll give you a body so you can be crucified to the cross. I need to shed blood for the redemption of those that will believe in me and receive me as Savior. How could I do that? I have no blood. I'll give you a body with some blood in it. Father, in order to do thy will, you're going to have to supply me with the tools needed to do the things in my life that you would have me to do. And he did this for Christ, and he does the same thing for the Christ one. He gives you the tools to perform the job that you need to do for him. Having recognized this, you as a believer, never sway from that conviction. It's not a matter of you lay yourself upon the altar of consecration, and then Monday morning you remove yourself and live for yourself during the week. Sunday you come back and get reconsecrated or rededicated or whatever. No. We recognize the Bible teaches we have been set aside for the holy use of God permanently. It's never reversible. No such thing as unsanctification. We must recognize these things. Lord, thou hast given me a unique place wherein I can serve thee. I am the salt of the earth, and the salt is scattered abroad. And you, Father, have placed me in a unique position in my home, in my neighborhood, in my office, in my schoolroom, and I may be the only missionary you have in this area. And Lord, if I fail, there is no other representative that you have in this area. I dare not fail. I am a unique person, uniquely equipped to do a unique job in a unique place for God. This is what Christ was. Now, friends, can you and I say tonight, yes, I am a Christ one. I am a Christ one. We have to think these things through, don't we? Am I dedicated unto him? Am I recognized as a person set aside for the holy use of God? I leave you with that question tonight. Am I truly a Christ one? Can I be called a Christ one? Think about it, and let the Holy Spirit apply it to your hearts tonight. Shall we bow together in prayer and ask the Lord to bless us? Our Father, once again tonight, we have read some things in the Word of God that have shown us how far short we fall of being all that we need to be in the service of Christ. Father, the Holy Spirit has been so faithful to lead us and to guide us and to empower us. Father, thy word is never failing. Thy love for us is always constant. Father, when we fail, we have no one to blame but ourselves. But Father, thou dost encourage us. Thy love is not removed from us. And Father, we pray thee just now that thou shalt speak to all of our hearts, hearers and speakers, that Father, we might ask these serious questions before thee tonight. Father, can I truly call myself a Christ one as regards sacrifice to thee? We pray, Father, if there's some area lacking in our life regarding these spiritual things, that, Father, before we close our eyes and sleep tonight, we might make it right with thee. Perhaps, Father, there's been a time when we have been more spiritual and our hearts have grown cold. We've become interested in other things. Father, we pray thee that we might be restored to thee tonight and once again enjoy the joy of our salvation, the thrill of being born again, the wondrous privilege of being a servant of thine. Father, may there be those two spots of blood upon the doorpost, one for salvation and one for voluntary servitude in perpetuity before thee. We commend all of these things, Father, to our hearts and all of these dear folks to the word of thy grace tonight. For we pray these things in much thanksgiving in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.